y'all enjoy that extra hour of sleep last night? Half of you are saying yes, the other half kids, and we're up even earlier. I was thinking about this extra hour of sleep, and I realized that the extra hour is short-lived because tonight, the real fun begins. If you have kids, it means the bedtime's all thrown off, but even more importantly in my mind is the fact that tonight at 4:30, it'll be pitch black, or just about. By 5 p.m., it'll be dark. We now officially find ourselves in this fun winter season where it's just all dark. You get up for it in the morning, and it's dark. You come home from work, and it's dark. It's kind of a depressing, sad kind of time of year. It's really hard to be joyful and happy when everything is dead and died, although all the leaves are kind of already off the tree after this past week's weather, and everything's kind of dark and gloomy. It's just kind of the nature of the season we're entering. Now, my parents traveled to Alaska this year during the summer months, and so they were sharing some of that story with me, and the strangest thing in Alaska for them was that it never got dark. At 11 p.m., the sun was still up. It was just beginning to set, and then by the early a.m., the sun was back up again. And they said during their trip, they almost never slept because they just didn't know when to go to bed. Just sunny the whole time. And Dad said, you know, after spending a week up there, he says, as strange as it was that the sun was always up, he says, I just can't imagine living there in the winter months when the sun's only out for an hour or so at a time. I actually looked online this week and discovered there's a town by the name of Barrow in northern Alaska, the northernmost town in Alaska. They don't see the sun at all for 67 days. The sun dips below the horizon for the last time on November 18th before returning more than 2 months later on January 23rd. Despite this, it says 4,500 people still call this city home. And I'm like, I'm not one of them. Never will I be one of them. So I guess being in the dark isn't too bad down here. But at least when you go to work, there's sun coming in your windows if you're lucky enough to have a window. But we're definitely entering what you know we all know to be these darker months of the year, both in nature, but also kind of personally, emotionally. These tend to be darker months. The coming months often are kind of harder to navigate for some people. Between the weather and the lack of sunshine, and then you add on holiday stress, which I know none of you have. Holidays are joyful for all of us. There's no family drama or whatnot. But between weather and stress, the coming months are often challenging for people. They can be very hard. We find ourselves in dark places at times. Now, not just these months, but these months specifically. Dark places, we each might define that differently depending on things that we struggle with, places our minds go. But it could be struggle with depression, loneliness, a struggle with mental illness, addiction, suicidal thoughts, self-hate, self-destructive behavior. For whatever reason, when it's dark outside, it makes it even harder for us to stay out of places in our mind. And the reality is we don't like talking about these places. We don't like having conversations about these challenging times, these emotional struggles we face. They're uncomfortable to share, and yet we know that talking about them is one of the most helpful things for us. Last Thursday, a week ago, I spent the morning with a group of pastors for the Brethren in Christ. We get together several times a year for what they call enrichment days for training and encouragement. And so last Thursday's topic was prevention and emotional health. It was a very not-so-fun topic to have, but it was a great reminder of some of the internal dark places that we might find ourselves struggling with, both maybe today and in the coming months. And so today, as we turn in our study of 1 Samuel, we kind of run into chapter 27, where we find David in one of his own dark places. And I think we can actually learn some things about his own struggles that might help us navigate our dark places when we find ourselves there. So this morning, as we look at 1 Samuel 27, we find ourselves entering, finally, the last part of this story. We've been in this for 20-some weeks now, and what we see starting in chapter 27 is two parallel stories. We have David's story and we have Saul's story. Last parted ways for the last time, and the rest of the book, we jump back and forth between the two characters. And we're going to kind of jump around ourselves so that we can look exclusively at David, and then we'll look exclusively at Saul, just to kind of clarify the storylines. But over the next several weeks, we're wrapping up this book with this one last story that kind of has multiple parts in parallel to see where David is, see where Saul is, and how it all comes to a conclusion in God's own timing. But just as a recap, again, because we've been developing this story for some time, we have just seen David walk through a very challenging season personally. He opted to follow God and God's plan over his own desires. If you remember the story, he did not kill Saul when given the chance. He sees the throne he was promised when he had the opportunity to. Instead, he said, I'm going to do it God's way. And then he and Saul actually came to a peaceful arrangement for a season. Things were okay. And in the midst of that peaceful arrangement, Samuel died. The bit that had really led David into this season of his life, really had shown David God's hand at work, really had called David to follow God, Samuel dies. And I think this would have hit David extremely hard, personally and emotionally. And dealing with that, then we had the story last week with the issue with Nabal and seeing David's own anger flare up. And not just, I think, just in such an emotional state, how do I deal with anger? How do I deal with my frustration? How do I deal with my emotions? And he almost started down the path of Saul. David almost began to follow Saul's footsteps and murdering and doing things on his own. But then Abigail stopped in just in time and kind of redirected him. And then he finds out Saul's on the hunt for him again. And we have another story of him having the opportunity to kill Saul, but not killing, struggling with what do I do here? And at the end of the story, he comes to recognize the one single truth in his life that he knows has to be true. No matter what Saul says, his actions speak louder than words. He realizes that Saul will never stop trying to kill him. Saul will always be on the hunt for him. And so all of these emotions, if you can put yourself in his shoes, you go, can you imagine all of these things taking place in your life? And you go, this is going to hit him hard. He's going to be struggling with this very hard. And that's where we, as we enter chapter 27, we begin the chapter with some very extreme inner dialogue. We get a glimpse into his inner thoughts. 1 Samuel 27 verse 1 says, but David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand. The best thing that I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. We get a glimpse into what he's thinking, but notice the pronouns. David thinks to himself, the best thing that I can do. Well, that's usually how my thoughts go, but this is a striking contrast to his normal inner dialogue. Usually David is saying, okay, God, what do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? God, can I follow your will? And suddenly we're seeing his inner dialogue at a place of saying, what can I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. He's not looking to God. And I think what we can learn as we start thinking about his dark place and our dark, as the darkness sets in, it's harder and harder to get out of our own heads, to think beyond ourselves, to hear guidance from anyone other than ourselves. David's going, I don't know what to do. And he doesn't turn to God. He's just, things are beginning to get dark in my life and I can't figure it out. Now, this is not the first time we've seen David try to figure out life on his own. It's not the first time we've seen him stuck in his own head. Back in chapter 1, when Saul was first trying to kill David kind of secretly, David ran away and he went to the city of Gath. He went to the Philistines, which is what he's talking about doing here. He went to the hometown of Goliath. If you remember the story, he kills Goliath, and now he runs off to the hometown of this guy. And it didn't go so well. It didn't make any sense, and it didn't last long, because the leaders of Gath tried to kill David, and so he runs away again. So now we hear David going, okay, I don't know what, I think I have to run to the Philistines again. There's many cities in the Philistine country, so logically he's going to go anywhere but Gath. Except when we're in a dark place, logic is not leading our thinking. David, in all of his own wisdom, or lack thereof, goes back to Gath, where they tried to kill him not many years before. But he doesn't go by himself. He takes his 600 men with him. And then it says all of those men and David himself take their families along. Now David's not just walking into a dark place himself, he's taking everyone with him. Now, again, in 21, they try to kill David when he gets to Gath. Now he's Gath, and they welcome him with open arms. Doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, except there are two big differences. Before, Saul was trying to kill David secretly. Now Saul is trying to kill David openly. And so the king of Gath recognizes the enemy of my enemy is my friend. David is an enemy of Saul, who's my enemy. Why don't I welcome him in? But wait, David's not by himself. He's brought a mercenary army with him. These guys are known for their battle skills. And so Achish, the king of Gath, says, sure, come on in. David, I'd love to have you join me. He sees this as a gift at his doorstep. So David and his men find themselves in Gath, in the country of the Philistines, in the hometown of their enemies. Verse 4, When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for David. Then David said to Achish, the king, "If I found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I might live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So in that day, Achish gave Ziklag, and it belonged to the kings of Judah ever since, and lived in the Philistine territory a year and 4 months. So David's plan, his internal dialogue, his not looking to God but looking to himself, it works. He said, if I go to the country of Philistine, Saul will not follow me. And scripture says, stop following him. But he's going into a darker and darker place because he finds himself now seeking the favor of the enemy. He says to the Philistine ruler, if I have found favor in your eyes. David has never wanted favor in the Philistines' eyes. But in our dark places, we forget who our friends are and we forget who the enemy is. David used to battle the Philistines. He was one of the leaders against the Philistines, and now he's seeking to please them. He's seeking to earn favor with them, to gain blessing with them. He wants his own town, and they give him the town of Ziklag. And he moves in, and scripture says he settles in for 15 months. It's not a short vacation here. Now, by the way, 16 months is not the length of time until David goes, gee, what am I doing? 16 months is the length of time until God says, what are you doing? And God kicks him out. It's not his own choice to leave this place. It's God's. It's also interesting to note, and if you've been following this study, you may notice this. How many times have we been giving time frames in this book? Zero. This only length of time we're specifically given anywhere in the book. We don't know how long David's doing this. We don't know how long it took Saul. There's no time frame. We know that David is 30 years old when he becomes king, and we know that he spent 16 months living in Ziklag. It's one of my struggles through this series is the stories go from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And so from our fast-paced culture, we assume these stories take place over a couple months at most. At best guess, David running from Saul trying to kill David is a 7 to 10 year period. Not months, years. We're not told any of these time frames except for this one. Scripture goes out of its way to note the length of dark season for David. And I think we're reminded in our dark places, time drags by because we can't see any light in the tunnel. Many times when we're struggling with our dark places, with our emotional places, we assume that, you know, I should be able to jump in a day or two. But dark places are real struggles that take real time to navigate through. And David finds himself stuck in this place for 16 months. Now, you might be thinking, as you're listening to David's side of the story, I don't really see what's wrong. He's living with the enemy, but now he has his own town. He's kind of self-sufficient there. He's his own men, his own army. Like, why is this such a big deal? Why are you calling this a dark place? But it gets worse. He settles in, and we begin to see now, as we come to verse 8, what's going on in his heart. Verse 8, now David and his men went up, and they raided the Gershites, and the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave man or a woman alive, but he took sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and clothes. And then he would return to Achish, and when Achish would ask, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of Kenites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so obnoxious to the people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life. Now, I know you're all experts on Old Testament geography, so you've understood exactly what that said, right? Some of you are going, I have no idea. Bottom line, David began to go out and he was raiding the enemies of Israel. He was raiding against the friends of the Philistines. But when he would come home and Achish, king of Gath, said, hey, what did you do today? He's, oh, I went and I attacked the Israelites. I went and I raided the towns on the southern Israel where my family would live. And Achish is like, wow, this is great. David has completely come over to the dark side. Now, not the case. He's raiding against the enemies of Israel, the friends of the Philistines. And we say, okay, is that really that bad? David is an Israelite. He's serving God's purposes, right? He's attacking the enemies of God, except that he's lying. And we go, but it sounds like a good lie, right? except there's no such thing as a good lie. And so we see David lying, which is out of character for him, but it's even bigger than that. Because these are not God-directed battles. They're not even battles at all. They're just David pillaging everything and killing everything. David has turned into a lying, murderous robber. This is not the David we know. In our dark places, we begin to forget who we are and God's calling on our lives. David has completely lost what it means, David, shepherd called to be the king of God's people. He finds himself pillaging, murdering. He's not only forgotten his calling and who he was, but his lies begin to catch up to him. Now, it would have been one thing if someone came to him and said, hey, do you know what David did? That was David's fear, and so he just made sure everyone died and nobody could rat him out. But the lie catches up to him. It's worse, because Achish calls him in and says, hey, let's prove this. I want you to show me. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against. You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. And David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. And Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. David's claiming that he's off fighting the Israelites. So Achish now provides an opportunity to prove it. He says, we're going to battle against the Israelites, and you are coming with me. He says, you must understand that you will come with. I think there's almost this implied threat. Maybe he began to suspect David was not honest with him. He says, you need to understand, you all will come with me and you will fight the Israelites. Show me or else. And David says, okay, good. I'll show you what I can do. Now, when I first read that, I thought, isn't it interesting? He's kind of tongue-in-cheek. Oh, don't worry, Achish. I'll show you what I can do. When you're not looking, I'll take you out. Thinking that this, maybe David's a double agent. When he gets to the battle, he's actually going to turn on the Philistines and win the day for the nation of Israel. We'd believe that, but it's too optimistic. It's too hopeful that our hero is still there, because there's nothing in the text that actually implies David was being anything but honest. Usually at these moments, the authors of Scripture give us a peek into their thoughts. We've already seen that this morning. Remember, the story starts, David thought to himself, and we get a glimpse at his inner dialogue. This would be a perfect opportunity to say, and David thought to himself in this in the day for Israel. He doesn't think that. There's no mention of that here. He's actually going to fight the Israelites. This is how lost he has become. He's come full circle. He's come from being the hero of Israel, the example of what it means to follow God's will, to being the enemy of Israel, a case study in being far from God. And it's in our dark places we too can forget who our God is. Here's the thing about our places, is that we usually feel all alone in them. It's one of the reasons they're so dark. We're trapped in our own dark thoughts all by ourselves. We feel like no one will understand how we feel, that no one can lift us out of our sadness, the loneliness, the addiction, whatever it is that defines our darkness. We know oftentimes that the thoughts we're thinking aren't necessarily true, but we can't logic our way around them or out of them. We feel like one is against us, that we're the only ones on our team, and we forget that the dark seasons are really just dark times that only last for a season. And so in our dark places and in David's dark place, we can continue to spiral deeper. And wow, Jan, this is a depressing topic this morning. I know. And I wish at this point that I would have a clear answer to say, okay, and now that we know, understand how dark places work, here's the solution, the answer to how to climb out of your dark place. And if it was that easy, none of you would ever find yourselves in them. Because if we'd see a dark place coming, we'd go, oh, all I have to do is do X, Y, and Z, and I will be fine. I don't have that magic answer this morning. Because each of our dark places will look different. And therefore, each of our dark places and the path to get out of them will be different. Sometimes it will take counseling. Sometimes it might take a season of medication. It might take a rehab program or maybe just a tough conversation. Sometimes it takes simply a kind word or a loving embrace. I don't know what your dark place looks like, and I don't know the path out of it. But I do know two things about all of our dark places, two truths about climbing out of them, no matter what they look like. The first thing I know is true for all of us is that we are not as alone as we believe. There are always people ready to give us a hand up and shine the light in. Now, this goes against everything we believe when we're struggling in the darkness, but I believe it's true nevertheless. We mentioned last week that this is Paul's calling as the church, to be the body of Christ, to be a family, the support system, that when one of us is struggling, we support each other. David had 600 men with him, all of their families, I don't know, 2,000-3,000 people at least, yet none of them spoke up. Not one of them said, hey, David, this is bad. This is not God's calling. And I don't know if they were just also in a dark place with David or if they just didn't understand their calling as a family unit to speak up and support each other, to shine light in. And part of the reason is probably because it's uncomfortable to have these conversations. None of us like having uncomfortable conversations about emotional issues, about struggles we're having. We all like being in sunny places and talking about sunny places. Almost every social media post is about how great life is. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, it's all about how wonderful life is because no one wants to talk about how much I'm struggling right now. We prefer to look at the happy things of life. But the reality is we know those are just cover-ups. We're all struggling at times. We need to be willing to step in for each other. Romans 12:15, you can jot this verse down, it's not in your notes, but Romans 12:15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh yeah, that's fun. But then he says, mourn with those who mourn. For those who are in a dark place, for those who are struggling, come alongside of them. And we need to fulfill our calling as Christ's church to walk with others who are in dark places. This is part of who we are as a church family. And so while some not always as true as it should be, I believe it is true nevertheless that no matter where you find yourself, no matter how dark your season might be, there's always someone there with you if you're willing to come and talk to them. In our dark places, we are never as alone as we think. And not only are there people in our lives to support us, but in our dark places, God is always there with us. Always. Hebrews 13:5-6, you can jot this one down. Hebrews 13:5-6. God says, I will never leave you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. No matter what season you're going through, it may not feel like it, but the truth is God is always with you. Thought I'd love to hear your version of that sometime because I think you would echo that. So David's side of the story, though, is 1 Samuel 29:1-5. Again, we're jumping around quite a bit, trying to focus on David's story. We'll come to Saul's later. 29:1. The Philistines gathered all of their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped on the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching in the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, what about those Hebrews? And Achish replied, is this not David, who was once an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. But the Philistines were angry with Achish and said, send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better can he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David and his group show up for the big battle. David shows up completely lost in his dark place. But God is still in control. God is still with David. No matter how lost David feels, God is still watching over David and is protecting David even from himself. And as usual, God tends to use unlikely people at times. In this case, he uses the Philistine leaders. They look at Achish and they say, are you nuts? Do you know who that guy is? And he says, of course, it's great, trust me. And they go, absolutely not. And all the Philistine rulers get into this big fight over David being there. Because, you know, what if he turns and attacks us? What if he creates a second front and we have to fight again? And then they begin to quote the song that they used to sing about David way back then. They said, we remember when David killed Goliath? Remember after David won the battle by faith alone? The Philistines remember this song of faith. They remember how the nation of Israel was singing about how great David was, how he did this whole thing following God in faith. The Philistine leaders recall his mighty act of faith. David himself cannot. And so Achish has to cave in, and he sends David home. And if you read through the chapter, David is upset about this. David is angry that he doesn't get to fight in this battle. He's so lost, he can't see God's hand at work here. You see that God is protecting him from doing the unspeakable. Because if he fights in this battle, how will he ever sit on the throne of Israel? If he fights as an enemy of Israel, who would ever let him be king? And so God, through Achish and leaders, sends David home. God protects David. God is watching over David, even in his dark place. Now, does this cause David to leap out of his dark place? Does he go, oh my goodness, well, look what just happened. I'm so happy now. Follow God. Life is wonderful. No. In fact, he continues to spiral for a little bit more of time. And we'll see that hopefully next week. But this is the beginning of the beginning of his turning point. Again, I wish I had a magic bullet for dark places this morning. I wish that I could say, here's how you get out of them. Especially if you're in one right now. And in a group this size, someone is sitting here going, I'm right where David is. I'm in a dark place and I can't find my way out. And I don't know what to say to you. I know that you are not alone. I know that God is with you. And I know that I want to help and we as your church family want to help. But I don't know what the answer is. There's no one-fits-all antidote for these seasons. But this morning, I want to assure you of two things, that we as your church family love you and want to help you. And God loves you and is with you even in your dark places. We will see over the coming weeks that God will redeem this season in David's life. David does not stay here. And whatever dark place you're in today, or you might yourself in the coming months or in the future, God will redeem it. We just need to remember that he's there. Again, I don't have the magic answer this morning, but I think that's the starting point for David and the starting point for all of us. No matter where we find ourselves, God is with us. He will see us through it, always. Let's pray. God, sometimes we come into your word in a story like this and we're waiting for the answer, we're waiting for the resolution, we're waiting for the happy ending. And it's not here this morning. We're leaving the story with David protected by your hand, but continuing to be in a dark place. And I know, because we can read the stories ahead, that you get him out of it. But God, many of us this morning might find ourselves in similar places. Places of darkness. Places trapped in our own minds. Places where we just get the light. God, I pray for each of us this morning, specifically those in these dark places. God, would you touch their hearts, remind them of your presence. God, you were always with us. Jesus came into the world to bring light into the world, and I pray, God, that we would set our eyes on Jesus as our light, especially when we're struggling with dark times. God, I also pray, much like last week, that you would help us to the church of Christ. That we wouldn't just come to church and sing some songs and listen to a sermon and go home, but that we would connect with one another to be the body of Christ, to be the family of believers, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice. And we are full to rejoice with Dot this morning as she's receiving good news about the cancer. God, but God, we also need to be prepared to mourn with those who mourn, to come alongside those who are struggling and walk with them. So God, I pray someone sitting next to us this morning or someone we know is not sitting next to us but should be there this morning, God, help us to know these people and to know who you need us to come alongside. God, if there's someone here this morning who is struggling and saying, I'm in a dark place, I don't know who to talk to, God, would you just speak to their heart and point them to the person you have to share with them, whether it's me or someone sitting next to them in the pew or behind them or in front of them. God, help us to always know that we have a family to do life together. To journey through the distance together. Thank you that you are always with us. Even when we don't feel it, we know you're there. Remind us of that in our dark times. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.